Life has a story, if we take the time to read it. Every life has a story. I wonder how many people we encounter every single day, how many people we pass by every single day. I wonder how many people God puts directly in our path that have a story, maybe a story that's meant to inspire us, a story that's meant to encourage us, maybe a story that's meant to heal us. But like this video says at the end, every life has a story if we take the time to read it. It's a video from Chick-fil-A, a video that they use in training their employees to understand, to think about people and what they've gone through before they even come up to the counter, before they even come to order anything. Chick-fil-A does this training video to help every single person understand every life has a story. Every person has a story. And so they train their employees to have compassion, to think, to have compassion on every single person who walks through that door. Our opening scripture today is Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. And it says, therefore, we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor in God's throne. Our theme for the month's been running the race. If we all were to define this morning what a Christian looks like, what does a Christian look like? What does a Christian sound like? What does a Christian, what should a Christian be doing every single day? How do you explain what a Christian is? How do you explain who we are, who I am, who you are? How do we explain, how do you follow God? How do we explain the Bible to other people that we come into contact with? You know, the writer of Hebrews 12, which we just read, the chapter before, it leads up to what chapter 12 says. And this is what he says in Hebrews 11. He says, listen, faith is the reality. Did I put that in there? I didn't. Sorry. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we can't see. Through faith, people in the days of old, they earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. By faith, we understand the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. And Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to God must believe that God exists, and God rewards those who sincerely seek him. Being a Christian, a Christ follower, it's centered on following after Jesus, to have faith and trust in his sacrifice, in what he did on the cross, which takes away, the Bible says, our sin, to listen, to live by, to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. Having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, learning to love all people, all of mankind, and growing spiritually. At the core, Hebrews 11 talks about having this faith in Jesus. Jesus, who left heaven and came to earth, who was born as a little baby boy, who grew up in the power of God. At 30-ish, Jesus started a public ministry. He called disciples to follow him. Jesus, he lived, he breathed, man, he healed, he set free, he raised people from the dead, he taught the truth daily, he taught the word of God daily. And then Jesus died on a cross, being the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Two, all who believe, trust, and follow. Jesus who died, but Jesus who rose on the third day. Jesus who, if we accept the grace of God, it's called the gift of salvation. Nothing that we can earn, nothing we can't do, 10 good things, and then after the 10th thing, you get your ticket into heaven. There is no way to earn it. Jesus died on the cross so that we, every one of us, can have the grace of God and go to heaven. On the other side of the coin, though, to understand that if I don't do anything for God, it reflects that something is not clicking right in my head. Learning to live a life to begin again. Learning to live a life to begin again. To learning to have a new life in Jesus. Learning to allow God to transform me, my heart, my mind, my soul, my everything. To not be picky. God, you can change this part of my life, but I'm not going to let you change this part of my life. The writer in Hebrews 11, having the life of faith, the journey of faith, leading up into Hebrews 12, describing what the Christian walk is, the journey, a race, he describes. And he says, listen, before you begin, while you run, once you cross the finish line, everything always centers on one thing, and that is Jesus. And in Jesus, we have to every day learn to believe, trust, and follow. To constantly do not let the weight of the world, constantly to not let the weight of the world cling, or the lies of the enemy every single day latch onto us, to get stuck, to become a slave, to put on chains, sin. If we were to think about a race and running the race this morning, what part of the race would you consider to be the most rewarding? I think most of us would say maybe crossing the finish line. If I'm going to run a race, I hope to finish. Maybe I hope to finish in the top 5, in the top 10. I hope to finish 1, 2, 3. But most people would say that the most rewarding part of a race is how, when we finish. But I would say this morning, and part of my title is, it's not in how we finish, but it's learning to trust the process. It's not in how we finish, but it's learning to trust the process. With that, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that the disciples get back into the boat, cross the other side, while he sent people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen. They were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. Verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, he cried out, "It's a ghost!" Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat, walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Immediately, Jesus reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. The disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. Verse 34. After they crossed the lake, they landed. When the people recognized Jesus, the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the area, and soon people were bringing all their sick to be healed. They begged him to let the sick touch just a little part of the robe, the fringe of the robe, and every single person who touched Jesus was healed. And so this morning we want to look at this scripture, which is our main scripture for today, looking at it through the lens of being a Christ follower, to learn to believe, to trust, obey God's word, to understand, yes, I want to finish and get to the finish line, but at the same time, I have to trust God in the process. I have to choose every day to allow God to lead me, guide me, direct my steps every single day. And in this story, and in this text, if we look at it, what did God teach Peter? What did God teach Peter in this story? What was God teaching to the other disciples that were on the boat, who were sitting there and watching? Number one, all of our desires, goals should be to follow after Jesus. Number one, all of our desires and goals should be to follow after Jesus, doing the things that he did and does. Peter was one of those crazy guys. When he saw Jesus, he reacted. When he saw Jesus, instantly something was stirred inside of Peter. If Jesus is doing it, I want to do it. There was something inside of Peter different than every other disciple. He was a man of action. He was a man of purpose. He was a man who had focus. He understood, if God is doing it, if Jesus is doing it, I should do it too. know, John 14:12 says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I've done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do those things so that the Son of Man can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask for anything in my name and I will do it. So number one from our text and our story, through the lens of trust in the process, we see Peter, who his, I believe, purpose and goal was, if Jesus is doing it, I can do it too. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I'm leaving, and I'm leaving so you can do what? Greater things. So one of the things that we should ask ourselves every single morning, God, what greater thing do you want me to do today? What greater thing do you want me to be a part of today? God, what do I need to do? Who can I call? Who can I text to see if they're okay? God, who can I pray for today? What greater thing do you want me to do today? And secondly, in this story, one of the biggest and greatest things that I think that follows that lines in trusting in the process is this word called spiritual growth. If I was going to get and join a race, if I was going to become a runner and I wanted to spend my life running, how much time would I need to spend preparing and training and getting my body into shape and ready every single day? Every single person gets that in a sport. If you play football, if you play basketball, if you live life, if you are a runner. But sometimes as Christians, I think we allow just this one word to slip from our head, and that is to have spiritual growth. God wants me to grow as a believer. He wants me to grow as a son and as a daughter. He wants me to grow in his power and his might. He wants me to grow every single day. He wants me to take the steps that are leading me, guiding me, learning how to be fed and learning how to feed other people. This balance of staying in the boat, holding things together, but also taking steps out of the boat to walk on the water in those moments with him. Spiritual growth. It's crazy to me because Jesus, in teaching Peter a super valuable lesson in this story and in this text, I would think if I'm going to walk on the water, I would have said, and ask Jesus, can we practice doing this when the water's calm and the water's flat and there's no wind? Right? How many of us, if I'm going to do this, if I'm going to do something crazy, Jesus, if I'm going to join you walking on the water, something no man has ever done, can I do it when I feel it's the right time to do it? Can I do it when it seems easier? But no, Jesus calls Peter. Peter desires to get out of the boat. When? When it is the craziest. When it says that the waves are building and the waves are crashing. The wind is blowing. It is ferocious out there. It's so ferocious out there that the disciples in the boat, they're freaked out. So to understand, number three, God calls us to step out of the boat when it seems the absolute hardest point of life. He calls us to step out into difficult. He calls us to lead us, to guide us, to step out into crazy, uncomfortable, hard situations. And I wonder for a minute, for Peter, was he thinking, I wonder what the other disciples are going to think about me. I'm the only one who wants to do this. I'm the only one who wants to step out. What happens if I fall? I wonder what Peter's thinking. What happens? Is he thinking and putting any thought in at all what the other 11 are doing while they're sitting there watching him? Now, if I'm thinking like the other 11 disciples, I think that some of the men there are probably thinking, man, there goes Peter again. There goes Peter again. Well, he's just got to put on a show. Man, he just has got to go above and beyond what I'm doing. He's always got to outdo me. Peter, there goes Peter again. He's outdoing the rest of us. Look, we're here in the boat. We're afraid to drown. And what's Peter doing? Peter wants to go out, and he wants to walk on water. The fourth thing I think that God asks us to do in spiritual growth is saying, maybe there are some situations God wants to put me in that I may not feel my best, that I may not look my best, that it may hurt or it may attack my pride just a little bit. I could look or end up looking a little foolish. I may look and feel uncomfortable, but it's in the uncomfortable process that God stretches and he is able to stretch our faith so that we can spiritually grow. Most of us in here understand that looking at a baby, I would never and could never imagine a baby that is born, you know, at birth, a newborn, and stay like that the rest of its life? What is the blessing and reward for that baby to be born, but to grow up and to live a life? One, that becomes nurtured by mom and dad. Two, that grows and learns to become its own or her person, own person, right? Into the world that we see out there. The blessing is that the baby is born, is nurtured, that is taught and trained how to live. And then at some point, that baby turns into an adult human and goes out on their own to accomplish the life that God has put them here to do. But if we look at spiritually, how many Christians, they give their life to God, but they never spiritually grow? How many Christians do we know that they don't trust in the process? They look at it as a race. It's kind of like, here's the race, here's the start. The starting line is when I ask God into my heart. The finish line is when I get to heaven. And that's the only thing that many people think of Christianity, is just where I start, I ask God into my heart, and then it's just where I end, and hopefully I end in heaven. But what about everywhere in between? What about everything that leads into that process? Spiritually growing, desire every single great thing that we can on this planet. God called Peter to come out of the water and willingness to step into something that's chaotic. God calls us into chaotic situations, things where we could say, God, I can't see you in here. God, I can't feel you in this. God, I don't understand why I'm going through this. God, I don't understand why it keeps happening to me. God, I don't understand, and I can't see through this. Hearing the wind blowing, seeing the waves crashing, feeling the boat that's rocking back and forth. God, I can't see. I don't know. God calls us into those moments where it is chaotic and it seems like maybe there's no way out. Maybe I have no chance. Maybe there's no hope. Maybe this is the way it's going to end for me. There's probably people who were sitting on that boat. They're seeing Jesus walk on the water, and I'm sure there had been at least one that says, boy, I don't know if Peter's going to make it through this. This is probably the end of Peter. How many of us, we spend so much time overthinking certain situations that instead of just doing the things that God puts us here to do, we overthink things. We over-worry things. We overcomplicate things from everything that goes on our head. Instead of just simply saying, okay, God, I'm going to give it my best shot. We know in God's Word it says that we're made in God's image. And to be made in God's image means to be his representative. I am a representative of God. Kind of like I work for a company called Cisco. So during the week, during the day, what do? I sell food to restaurants. And in that, I represent working for Cisco. And so everywhere I go, everything that I do in front of my customers, in front of the company, I'm a reflection of Cisco. And in the same manner, more than Cisco, I work for God. I am his representative. So to me, even though I work for a company that pays bills, that helps do certain things in life, it's important, but not even to me as close as being important as the employee of Jesus Christ. God, Jesus Christ, to me, is way more important than any of those things. And so everything that I do, my character, what I say and I won't say, what I will talk about and won't talk about, how I walk and live my life is based on I am a representative of Jesus Christ. So everywhere I go and everything that I do, I understand that I represent Jesus first. I represent Jesus first. I am made in his image. Peter, I think, understood a part of this as his willingness. He was always willing to do. If he saw Jesus doing it, I think he understood in his image that he was supposed to try and do it as the same. Even if he goofed up, even if he looked stupid, Peter was always willing to do, really, what no one else wanted to do. This morning, God calls us in 2026 to step out. God calls us to run the race. God calls us to do greater things. God is pushing us. God is driving us. God is compelling us. God is taking and asking to have a greater discipline, a greater purpose, and a greater focus today than we had last week. For what? To allow God to grow our faith. Running the race. I'm here to run the race. I'm here to trust the process. God, I'm here because I do want to cross the finish line. I do want to make it to heaven. God, but I want to do everything in between from the beginning to the end that you have for me. You know, Romans 10:17 says, listen, faith comes from hearing, hearing the good news about Christ. James 1:2, brothers and sisters, when trouble of any kind comes your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. You know that when faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. How many of us in ourselves, and how many of us know people that when their faith is tested, they give up? When faith is tested, they run away. When faith is tested, when the endurance has a chance to grow, they don't let it grow. They cut it off and they run away somewhere else. The thing that God needs us and wants us to do to be spiritually fit, to be spiritually toned, we live in a world, in a society, that how important is it to look good? How important is it to feel good? How important is it to be good in our mind, to have a healthy mind and heart and soul? And those are important things. Yes, we should desire to be good, feel good, right? To look good, to feel good. But more important than what our physical needs are, it's the spiritual aspect of life that God is driving every single day. It should be. I need my faith to grow. I don't want to be a newborn baby Christian all of my life. I don't need someone to give me a milk bottle every single morning and pamper me and change my dirty diaper, because as a Christian, we should choose to grow. It is my purpose. It is the focus. I need to grow. I should be a different Christian today than I was yesterday. I'm running, I'm focused, I'm headed toward the direction of heaven, but in that, I should be moving, changing, and something should be shaking inside of my life, the faith, the seeds of faith growing. And through that, through growing, through growth, what did the writer James says? Your faith will be tested. Endurance needs to grow. I think if we thought of one person, whether ourselves or somebody else, when was the last conversation we probably could have had within 2 weeks of a person who wanted to quit on someone or something? Then faith having a chance to be tested, endurance having a chance to grow. How many of us within the last 2 weeks and the last month, just hearing a conversation, hearing, how many of us have seen time and time again, unfortunately, when people have a chance to be tested, when their endurance has a chance to grow, what do? They get going, they get running, they put on their running shoes, and they run the other direction. For our text this morning, communion, we're going to read John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. If we pause and just hold this thought for a second. Jesus, his disciples, they're walking along. They see a man who can't see. What do his disciples ask them? Is this man blind because of his own sins? Is this man blind because of his parents' sins? What was Jesus' answer? No. It's because the power of God could be seen in him. Sometimes God allows things to happen in our life. Why? So the power of God could be seen in us. There are difficult, hard situations sometimes where faith is being tested. Faith is having a chance to grow. And why are we going through difficult? Why are we going through things that seem hard and things that seem uncomfortable? Because it's a chance for the power of God to be seen in us. Verse 4, Jesus said, we must carry out quickly the task assigned to us by the one who sent us, because the night is coming and no one can work. There is a time when it's going to be done. That finish line, whether you hit it or you're on the way, it will be done. The lights will come off and no one, Jesus said, will be able to work, because it will be over. It will be over. At that moment in time, we will not have another chance. Your friends, our friends, brothers, sisters, people we work with, they will not have another chance. The night is coming, and at some point, The lights will be turned off and no one else has another chance. It's it. Jesus said, but while I'm here, I'm the light of the world. He spit on the ground. He made mud with saliva. He spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And the man went and he washed and he came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar, they asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was. Others said, nah, it just looks like him. But the beggars kept saying, yes, I'm the man. I'm the same person. They asked, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man they call Jesus. He made some mud, he spread it over my eyes, and he told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went, I washed, and now I can see. You know what I love about this miracle story? It's like, how many people, there's so many different miracles that happened in the Bible that were clean. It was just boom, Jesus said something and it happened. But this poor fella, he was the only one. He was part of the dirtiest miracle in the Bible. Jesus, he was the Son of God, spits on the ground, takes the dirt, takes his own God saliva, and puts it in his eyes. But for a blind person, I wonder if he really cared that Jesus was spitting on the ground, that he was making mud, that he was going to take that mud and rub it in his eyes, or did he care more about being able to see? We look at this story because it's Communion Sunday, and there's two things in here that I think points out to everything communion. I think that in this story, there's two things that happen, and every single part of it is communion. Number one, communion means to honor and to remember. Well, what are we honoring and remembering? We're remembering the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We stop and we honor and we thank God that he gave his life. The Bible says that he's the sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. And so as we pause, we honor and remember that he is the greatest sacrifice ever. But what does that really truly mean? Well, it means just like this story. There was a man who was blind. He couldn't see. Just like there's many people who don't believe in Jesus because they're blind, they can't see. They don't see their sin. They don't see the error of their ways. There's many good people who think they're going to heaven when they're actually not going to heaven because they're blind and they can't see the truth. Communion is taking time to stop, maybe get in the ground, pick up some dirt, to understand I have my own dirt just like you have your own dirt. I have my own mud in my life, just like the rest of the people on the planet. They have their own mud, and they have their dirt. See, if we don't ever pause to see our own dirt, then we're never going to get to the point where we get washed and clean. If we don't ever take time to understand that I have dirt, I have mud, then you're never going to get to the point where Jesus sends the man, washes his eyes, and what? He can see. There was two men that went to the temple to pray, Jesus said. One man, he was standing there and he was praying. He was saying, God, thank you. I'm such a wonderful man. I give to the church. I give to the poor. I give to the needy. I do all these good things. And then there was another man who was a few feet away from this guy. And it says he couldn't even look up to heaven. And he's looking down the ground and he says, God, man, forgive me. I'm a sinner. God, forgive me. And Jesus said it was the man who was on his knees, who couldn't look to heaven, who became justified, who became washed, who became free from sin. This story I read in honor of communion today because I think it expresses communion. But I look at it this way. Every one of us has to be able to take the mud in our life, to take the dirt that's in our life, and we have to be able to give it to Jesus so that he can take that dirt, so that he can take that blood, that at the minute, at the moment we give it to him, we say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. God, I recognize, God, that I sinned, that I have sinned. God, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my guilt. Forgive me what I said. God, forgive me what I thought. And at the minute of confession, the Bible says that when you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to what? To forgive you, to cleanse you, to heal you. Jesus, the man in this story, Jesus makes mud in the dirtiest miracle here in the Bible. But what happened to the blind man? The blind man received sight. What is communion? It's being able to receive sight. It's being able to see, because it makes me take a look within to ask myself, where's my mud? Where's my dirt? God, forgive me. I see it. This is why you died for me, because I'm like this. I was broken. I am broken. I was lost, but now I'm found. To see, to honor, and then to give thanks for what God has done for us. John chapter 3, starting at verse 1, and it's not going to be on the screen. So if you have a Bible or the Bible app, I encourage you to open up John 3, verse 1. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you become born again, you cannot see the kingdom. You cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? He exclaimed. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Verse 5, Jesus said, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Humans can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows where it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. You can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. So this morning, as we start to wrap up, in our last scripture, in our closing scriptures, John chapter 3, I love the very thing that Nicodemus and Jesus start with, and that is, Jesus, it is evident that you are a teacher, that you've come from God. The miraculous signs show and prove that you have come from above. Whether they wanted to admit it, and many of them did not want to admit that Jesus had the evidence that came from God. And so the first thing we ask ourselves, the first thing we say is, where's the evidence in me? Jesus, obviously being the Son of God, he had the evidence. He lived with the evidence that God was in him. Jesus, secondly, as they're talking and having the conversation, he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The man was a religious leader. The man was a religious teacher. What do you mean I have to become born again? I've been reading the Bible all my life. I've been doing things and going to chapel, temple, all my life. I've been being and taught and trained in the scripture and the law of God. What do you mean I have to become born again? And Jesus says, listen, unless you become born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. And so as we look at this scripture and as we go through here, we ask ourselves as we close and get ready to go on this wonderful communion Sunday, number one, is there evidence? Do people see evidence in me that I'm born again? Is there evidence that God is working in me and God is working through me? Have I given my life by the confession of my mouth and the confession and the drive of my life over to God? Jesus said, you won't see the kingdom unless you become born again. You won't see it unless you become born again. And he ends, and I love what he ends with. What does he end with? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the wind and the very breath of God. The very wind and the breath of God. Jesus, speaking at a different time, Jesus was casting out a demon. And the Pharisees again said, look, Jesus is possessed by the devil himself. The power that Jesus has, it's demonic, and he's casting out demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus turns and says, listen, how can the devil cast out the devil? How does the devil cast out the devil? How am I using the power of the devil to cast out a demon? He said, listen, a kingdom that's divided will fall, right? A house that's divided will fall. And then he goes on to say, if you blaspheme the Son of Man, which he was, he says, you can be forgiven. But he said, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you will never be forgiven. And why did Jesus say that? Because the Holy Spirit, in that scripture, in that context, and what is being said in the Greek language is, if you never ever hear the Spirit's voice, you will never ever be saved, and you'll never be led to forgiveness. Jesus said, you can blaspheme the Son of Man. and you can be forgiven. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you will never, ever be forgiven. How do we become forgiven? It's we purpose. We make the decision to start listening to the Spirit of God's voice. Our video talked about the Holy Spirit being this wind, this great power that blows wherever it wants. God's children, His sons and His daughters, choosing to allow that Holy Spirit to blow us, to consume us, to empower us, that we may do the work and the calling that God has put us here to do. And so this morning, as we get ready to wrap up, we talked about trusting in the process, which is our title today. I want to make it to heaven. I hope you make it to heaven. I hope your friends, I hope your family members make it to heaven. And I hope we do everything that we can possibly on this earth before we get there. But in order to enjoy heaven and in order to do good and great things now, we have to make sure we're trusting in God's promise. Peter learned a valuable lesson. God doesn't call me into easy, comfortable situations. God calls me what? Into chaotic. God calls me into the chaotic. Has your life ever felt like chaos? Has your life ever felt crazy? Has your life ever felt out of place? And sometimes it's when people stop and they start to question God. Well, God wouldn't lead me here. God wouldn't allow this to happen to me. But God's saying, it's the very place I led you to, so the power, my power, could be seen in you. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's masterpiece. And I want you to say to yourself this morning, I am God's masterpiece. I am God's masterpiece. There's no one like me. There might be people who have similar traits. There might be people who look kind of like me, but there is no one like me. God made me. I am His masterpiece. And in His masterpiece, God made me to do this. Ephesians 5, 1, verse, chapter 5, verse 1. Imitate God. Therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children, imitate God. Therefore, in everything you do, imitate God. Therefore, in everything you do, imitate God. Therefore, in everything that you do, because you are His children. Live a life filled with love. Follow the example of Christ. He loved us. He offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Imitate God in everything you do because we are His children. Ephesians 5:15, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Make the most out of every opportunity. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. So our opening scripture today, the main part of that verse was taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Every single day, what does God want to do? He wants to show me His goodness. Number two, to remind myself every day, I'm made by God. I'm made in His image, and I am His masterpiece. To live, to breathe, to believe, to follow, to be in His reflections. God, number three, He calls me into all situations, the calm, the quiet, and the chaotic. I can't run. I can't hide. I have to stay the path that God puts me on. Number four, the most important thing, maybe I need to put more emphasis on the spiritual growth that God has right in front of me. Spiritual growth. Number five, don't let anyone, any man, any woman, tell you, this is what it looks like. This is what you should do. You need to learn to follow God. What Apostle Paul says, he says, listen, follow God. I follow God. Follow, choose to follow God. Everyone has an opinion. Everyone wants to dictate and direct you everywhere you go and everything that you do. Make sure that God's voice is the number one and most important voice in your life. Let's pray.